This afternoon we want to continue our study through the Gospel of John. And so if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to John's Gospel. And if you would turn to chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 15 today. John, Gospel, chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. And I'd like to read those verses. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, he, the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Ye shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon and help us to be encouraged as we realize that this wasn't a promise just made to the 11 disciples that were sitting with Jesus at the Last Supper, but it was a promise that is made to your people throughout the ages who have given their hearts and lives to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize the great Comforter that we have and help us to rely upon him for our wisdom and strength, our direction, our purpose, and our discernment of thought. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the disciples are sitting with Jesus and they have partaken of the Lord's Supper, what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, where he has been sharing with them these thoughts prior to his being betrayed by Judas and ended up going to the cross to take the penalty and the sins of the whole world upon him, that he could redeem those who would believe, and that he is prepared to do this, and has been prepared to do this since the foundations of the world. The Apostle Paul tells us that in the book of Ephesians. And as he's sitting with his disciples, you can understand the concern that they have. They have been living and under the teaching and in the proximity of being with the Lord for the last 3 years of their lives. And it's not just any rabbi that they sat under. This was God himself who was giving to them his word by the power of his authority and revealing to them his truth. And also they had seen the power of his ability to gain victory over death, gain victory over the demonic, gain victory over Satan, gain victory over the needs of people, whether they be material needs such as food and health, or whether they be spiritual needs, like the woman at the well, where he revealed to her how that he was living water, and he would give her that living water for the rest of her life, and that she could be redeemed and saved because he truly was the Messiah. And as they've been seeing all of this, to now have Jesus tell them that I have to depart, you can imagine. If you would have had the opportunity to walk with Jesus for 3 years, this would be a very disturbing thing for you, because you're going to be without the one that had been your light, Jesus had proclaimed many things to the disciples and in their presence. He had said, I am the light of the world, and truly He is. He had said, I am the good shepherd, and that He is as well. He guides His sheep. He protects His sheep. He feeds His sheep. Not only that, He's the living water. He gives that so that spiritually we no longer have to thirst. We have meaning and purpose to life. We have the ability to understand the direction and what God has created us to be and His purpose in doing that. And so we see that Jesus is... their despondency is great, but Jesus is going to share with them something that is an amazing thing. And it's not only for them, it's for us as well. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And the Lord always tells the truth. He never lies. The father of lies is the god of this world, Satan. And he is a liar and a thief, a murderer from the beginning. But God is truth. And God is always truth. And so Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And they're probably wondering, how could it be expedient? How could it be the word expedient means of great advantage. It's of great advantage that I go away, and that advantage is for you. And they're probably wondering, well, how could that be? I just listed all those things that Jesus had not only done in their presence, but done for them. Well, he's telling them that if he doesn't go away, he can't send the Comforter to them. And now he's going to tell us some of the things that this one that he's going to send to comfort them and to be with them and to indwell them is going to do for them. The Holy Spirit does the same thing for God's people today that he did for the disciples 2,000 years ago. And let's take a look at some of these things that he speaks of. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, he's not just coming to come upon us, but he's coming to indwell us. And the scriptures tell us that God's Holy Spirit indwells the life of every believer. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's Spirit resides in your heart. He gives direction to you, to your mind, to your soul. He comforts you. He encourages you. He chastises you when you do that which is wrong, and convicts you. And he helps you to have a spirit of discernment. That is to be able to decide what is good and what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. And so this is the one who is coming to us. And he says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now Jesus tells us that there's going to be three things that he's going to do. And he's going to do this in the life of the believer and through the believer. And these are the following. He says that, number one, he will reprove the world of sin. Now, what does it mean to reprove the world of sin? Jesus, when he came and was talking to the Jewish leadership, had told them that if I had not come, you would have not known of your sin. Now, did it mean that they weren't sinners? No, that's not what he meant. But what he meant is that their sin had been able to cloak their sin. We talked about that on Wednesday night. How they'd been able to conceal and cover their sin. They'd been able to deceive men by not revealing their sin to the people. The people thought that the Jewish leadership were the ones that were righteous. And yet we know that they were the ones that were of, Jesus referred to them as of the father, the devil, and they were liars just like him, and he was a liar from the beginning. And so we see that when Jesus came, he said that he pulled the cloak back, he revealed their sin so that all men could see the hypocrisy of who they were pretending to be and what they really were. He referred to them, as we said on Wednesday, as whitewashed tombs, as that which was rotten on the inside but had the appearance of beauty on the outside, but really was good for nothing on the inside except death. And so that's what Jesus said. And he said, when the Spirit comes, he's going to reprove the world of sin. Now, one of the things that as you look at what's happening in our world today, there are a lot of people that are very confused about what is truth, who's telling the truth, who should we believe, what should we believe, should you believe in global warming, that the earth is going to be destroyed, that we all need to take these extreme lifestyles, get rid of all internal combustion engines, get rid of all furnaces, go to solar panels, go to all these things. And that also, for example, we're told that you shouldn't eat meat anymore, but rather you should be happy and eat crickets and bugs and all these types of things. Who should you believe? Should you believe the people that tell you that the world's going to end? Or should you believe God that told the nation of Israel, as long as the sun goes up and the moon goes through its phases, as long as the seasons are there, Israel will remain and the earth will remain. The thing is, who do you believe? Well, what does the Spirit of God say? Well, the Spirit of God reveals to us from God's Word that in the last days there will be liars, deceivers, that will come not only outside the church but within the church. And their whole purpose is to undermine and destroy the faith of God's people. And the Holy Spirit is the one that God is giving to us that will be able to help us to be able to have discerning spirits so that we can be able to tell what is lies from what is truth. To me, when you look at what some of these people say, for example, one comes and think of Al Gore that said we all needed to get a smaller carbon footprint while he's got three private jets that he flies out from his own extremely lavish and large house, and he's got numerous large vehicles that he drives all the time, but you and I are not supposed to have anything. Something seems wrong. It doesn't seem like somebody is telling the truth, and it would probably be Al Gore. But the problem is, without God's Spirit, how do we know? And what's even more important than being able to discern what's out in the world with the lies out there is what's happening in the church. How do I determine what is true in the church? How do I determine when someone would come and say, well, it's very good that we have Eastern mysticism as part of our prayer life in the church, and that we develop contemplative prayer and centering prayer, and that we have all of these things come into the church, and people readily accept it. There's something wrong, because Jesus said that we're to come and reason together with the Lord. When you look at those type of prayers that I've just mentioned, contemplative prayer, centering prayer, Eastern mystical prayer, they all empty the mind, enabling spirits to come in and give you direction to your life. But the Bible says I'm not to do that, I'm not to empty my mind, I'm to reason together with God through His Word. And so I'm to read God's Word, I'm to reason in God's Word. When I pray, I'm to effectively reason with the Lord. And if you look at the Psalms, which are many of them are prayers that David offered to the Lord, you see that they're prayers where David is not just emptying his mind, but he's actively interacting with God, bringing his concerns before the Lord, bringing his praises before God, and bringing his thanksgiving before the Lord. All of that demands thought and understanding and thinking. God created us in His image. He didn't create us as beings that are to be robots manipulated by others, but He created us as beings that were to be moral beings that could think and make choices and decisions based upon the moral values that are found in God and His Word. And so we see the first thing that the Holy Spirit is going to do is He is going to judge. He comes into the world, He will reprove sin, the world of sin. He will reveal the sin, and He will reprove means He will show it and show how it is wrong. and you'll come against that sin. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. The second thing that it says that the Holy Spirit, that he said the Holy Spirit is going to do, and of righteousness. And of righteousness. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, how does anyone know what is righteous apart from God's Spirit and apart from God's Word? You have people that tell you things are righteous when they're really not righteous at all. They're evil and wicked. The Word of God tells us what is righteous. It tells us what is truth. It tells us what is holy. And it tells us what is righteous. And God's Spirit will reveal that to the world and to God's people. The third thing that he says is that he's going to come and he will reveal or reprove the world, world of judgment. The world doesn't believe in the righteousness of God. They don't believe that they're sinning, and they definitely don't believe that judgment's coming. But God's Spirit reveals the exact opposite. He shows that there is sin, and sin's a reality in the life of everyone. That secondly, that righteousness is something that needs, that's a standard that God has established that needs to be attained to, and that none of us can attain it apart from Christ. And thirdly, that if we don't acknowledge that Jesus is the means by which we are, have our sins forgiven and experience His righteousness, judgment is coming. And if you look at the world, they would deny all three. You've got men right now today that have said they will be God. They will determine for you and me what our lives should be because they are the ones that are the only ones capable of determining that. The Bible tells us that God is the one that determines that, not men. Secondly, if you look at these men, don't view themselves as sinners at all, yet the Bible tells us by the first commandment that God gave, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if you're declaring yourself to be God, guess who you're putting ahead of God? You. And so they don't acknowledge sin, but the Holy Spirit will show them the reality of sin. Secondly, they don't understand righteousness, because they view that it's righteous to kill people. How many times have you heard some of the oligarchs and the big the leaders of the world say that the world needs to have a whole lot less people? And if you look at things that are happening in the world today, you see things like abortion, you see things like infanticide, you see things like euthanasia, and then also you're seeing things like right now where in many medical procedures are designed not to help the people, but actually to bring about premature death. And part of that is the lies of Satan, because Satan's a murderer, but it's also these men, they view that that's righteous, because they want to have a world where there's hardly any people, and they think that is righteous living. That is not righteous, that is ungodliness, that is wickedness, not righteousness. And so we see that the Spirit of God will reveal to them what righteousness is. And when they understand righteousness, they will truly understand God's judgment is coming upon them. And there is no hope for them apart from the blood of Christ. If they would turn to Jesus and receive Him, they could have forgiveness of sins just like you and I. The problem is the majority of them will not do that because they are so self-deluded and self-consumed and have bought the lies of Satan so deep and have trampled under the blood of Christ and denied Him who has come to redeem them, that there is no means of salvation for them. There only remains judgment. And so the Holy Spirit reveals these things, not only to His people, but to the world, that they can understand it. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, I want you to understand one of the things that the Holy Spirit does show us is, guess what? Satan is already judged. His judgment is final. The sentence has already been pronounced. It's just we're waiting for the execution of the sentence to be fulfilled. But the judgment is real and it's final. And we as Christians, when we look at all of the persecution that's going on, we prayed a little bit today for those in other parts of the world that are persecuted for their faith. Many places in the world you can't openly meet like this. It was just shared with us before the meeting how that there's one country in the world where you can't openly go and just walk through the doors with your friends to go to church. It has to be done in secret. Because if you don't do it in secret, you'll be thrown in jail or worse. And the thing is, if you look at the scripture, what the Lord is telling us is that it isn't going to be this way forever, because God has already judged Satan, the one who's the author of all this wickedness, and his day of final ability to deceive and impart his vain, wicked philosophies upon man is going to be coming to an end. And we do not need to be people of despair, even though persecution may be our calling at this moment in time. God has a purpose in allowing this to go on, and part of it is that people can be reached with the gospel that have never heard it, and that God would give us opportunities to do that. Now, as you go on, and he says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And part of that is they needed the Spirit to indwell them to be able to bear all the things that Jesus has to say. It's not easy. In America, we've had it so easy for so long that the church has become complacent in a lot of ways. And we don't realize that this is not normal around the world. And that as there are a lot of people that must bear a lot every day just to stay true to Jesus and name the name of Christ. And God gives them the strength to do that. I shared with you before the story of Hugh Latimer and Mr. Ridley, two pastors in England at the time of Mary Queen of Scots, when she was persecuting and having Christians put to death. They were Protestant pastors, and she was going to have them burned at the stake. And as they were sitting in their cell awaiting their day of execution, back then they didn't have electricity like we did today, they had candles and fires. And in their cell they had a candle for light, and Mr. Ridley was taking his finger and going like this, and then he'd jerk it away from the candle flame. And Hugh Latimer asked him, "What are you doing, Mr. Ridley?" And he said, I can't endure the flame of the candle. How will I ever endure the flame of my death?" And Hugh Latimer gave him some tremendous advice. He said, "God didn't call you to put your finger in the flame of the candle. He did call you to die a martyr's death, to promote the gospel message and to proclaim the truth of the scriptures. And he will give you the ability to endure the flames of martyrdom, but he never said he'd give you the ability to endure the flame of the candle." And that's the way that a lot of us are. We say, "I can never do that. I can't even handle the little things that go wrong in my life today. How could I ever handle being persecuted for Jesus, or if people came and threatened me, if I didn't give up Jesus, they'd put me in jail or worse?" God isn't asking you to do that now. He's asking you to do what you're called to do right at this moment. And that moment is to live for the Lord. That is to share the gospel. And if the days of persecution come, He will give us the ability to stand the trials that we are called to stand at that moment. We have that hymn that says, "Some through the fire, some through the flood. Some through the water, some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through the blood." That is speaking of the way that people were persecuted for their faith. And how they remained faithful to God and where they remained faithful. Some of them, there are Christians that were drowned. If you've ever studied the Anabaptist history, you will see that there were early reformers like Zwingli and Calvin actually drowned Anabaptist believers because they believed in believer's baptism. And the Catholic Church put to death people that believed in believers' baptism and said you had to have faith in Christ, and that baptism was a outward sign of what had occurred inward in your heart. And we see that as you look at those people's lives, God gave them the ability to endure what they needed to endure at the moment. If you've ever seen the video, and some of you have, Roberta and I have it. If you'd like to see the DVD, we'd be happy to loan it to you. It's called The Radicals, and it's a history of the Anabaptist movement in the early part or mid 1500s, in that period of time, when there was great persecution both from Protestant churches and from Roman Catholicism. And these people endured tremendous suffering, but God never called them to endure it until it was time to endure it. And that's what he's saying here. He'll give us the ability to endure. And he says, howbeit, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay? So I want you to understand the Spirit of truth is going to guide you into truth. And in John's letter to the church, he tells us that we're to test the spirits. How do you test the spirits? How do you test the spirits to see if what I'm teaching, how do you test to see if what I'm teaching you today is true? How do you test if you pick up one of those books on the back tables and you begin to read it, how do you test if that's true? Well, you test it by calling on God and asking Him to give you the Spirit to interpret His Word and show in His Word whether this, my message, is lining up with His Word, whether those books are lining up with His Word. If they're not, then it's in error. The Apostle Paul commended the Bereans for doing that very thing. They listened to Paul's message, and Paul was speaking from what we call the Old Testament, but he was talking, he said he went from the Scriptures, and he was showing them how from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah, and that Jesus truly was the promised Messiah, and that He was the one that had come to take away the sins of the world, and that His death on the cross was a reality, and that His death on the cross resulted in our sins being forgiven if we but trusted in that death. And that He rose again from the dead, showing victory over death and showing victory over sin. And He pointed this all out from what we call the Old Testament. And you can go in the Old Testament and you can find Jesus in the Old Testament. You can find prophecies dealing with Jesus' death in the Old Testament. You find prophecies dealing with how Jesus would die in the Old Testament, how He would arrive on the earth in the Old Testament. Speaking of what His purpose was in coming the first time and also the second time. And it's all revealed in prophecies. Paul used those prophecies to teach and preach the gospel. Well, the Bereans said, we're going to go home and we're going to study the Scriptures for ourselves. We're just not going to believe you. I encourage every one of you to go home and study the Scriptures for yourself. Read God's Word. Just don't take my word for it or some author on the table. But realize that we're here to try and help you. But it's up to you to examine the truth for yourself and allow God's Spirit to reveal that truth to you. And Jesus says that's going to happen. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now that's an interesting statement. He will show you things to come. Did the Holy Spirit show the disciples things to come? The answer is absolutely yes. They had revelations given to them by the Holy Spirit of God dealing with the last days. They had revelations given to them by the Holy Spirit dealing with this time of the church. Also, even while they were still alive, talking about the Spirit of God revealed to them that there were false teachers that had already come in amongst their midst, and their whole attempt was to come as wolves in sheep's clothing, to devour and destroy the Christians within the body of Christ. And they already had the discernment, and God's Spirit had revealed that to them at that time. So we see that there's prophecies that have been given to us by John in Revelation, by Peter in his letters to the church, by Paul in his letters to the church, about events that would occur in the last times. And we're seeing these events today. We're seeing the fulfillment of Romans chapter 1 in a way that has never been seen before worldwide like it is today. We're seeing things happen that John recorded in the book of Revelation, both within the church and within the world, that have not been like they have in the last few years. We talked a little bit about some of that this morning. But the thing is, he says that he's going to reveal this to us. He's going to show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And so he said, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify Christ. It's not to exalt himself, but rather it's to reveal Jesus. If you look at who convicted you of your sin when you first came to realize that you were a sinner and needed a Savior, it wasn't your great mental capacities and intellect, but it was the Spirit of God. And in most cases, God's Spirit uses God's Word to convict us of our sin. And so we see that He speaks to people, He reveals to people, and He's there with us, and He glorifies, and His whole purpose of that is to introduce us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit isn't concerned about that you have showy spiritual gifts and that people know that you're filled with Him because you're doing all these showy things. No. He says He introduces and puts the light on Jesus. Jesus, in turn, gives you the Spirit of God once you've accepted Him as a Savior to indwell you. The Spirit of God gives you spiritual gifts not to exalt yourself, but to exalt the Father and to exalt Christ, and that they would be made relevant to a world that doesn't know Him. And that's the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's not to exalt ourselves or make ourselves more spiritual in the eyes of people, but it's rather to lift up Jesus. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit is going to show what is God, the Father's, and Jesus, and he's going to reveal that to us. And some of the things he's going to show us are the character that we're to possess. We're to possess Christ's character. We're to be conformed to Christ's image. We're to be different from the world. We're to be a people who reflect the very character of the Lord that redeemed and saved us and are totally different from a world that's in rebellion to Him. We're to be in obedience to Him. We're to trust Him. And as we do this, this is all things that the Father has desired that be revealed unto us, and that the depth of our obedience and trust in the Savior as a believer in Christ is going to be rewarded by Jesus at the Bema Seat, and also in when it comes to the new heavens and the new earth, God's got positions for every one of us and things that we will be doing. You're not just going to be sitting around a cloud playing a harp like Hollywood would have you believe. But you're actually going to be ruling and reigning the universe with Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's going to be quite an amazing thing. And all of this is how our understanding of all of these things is opened up to us by the gift that God gave to us through Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit that is ours after we've accepted Him and as our Lord and Savior. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for your Spirit that has been given to all that trust and believe in you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that you would help us to rely upon Him. Lord, that you would help us to have discerning hearts, that we'd be able to discern truth from error, good from evil. And Father, that you would help us to walk in the power of the Spirit, that we may proclaim the truth of your word and accomplish the purposes you have set forth for us to accomplish. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if I could have you turn to 589. And Becky, would you be willing to play? 589, O Jesus, I have promised. Jesus, I have prayed.